Now, I want to reiterate some things here as we approach this, and I try to repeat some things to make some things very clear. Sometimes you have to just keep saying a thing over and over and over, and after a while, it soaks in. I know that's the way it is with me. Some things I read or studied or somebody told me, and you go on a while, and after a while, something sets in or soaks in. But the book of Daniel is not just a bunch of chapters about great and glorious things that happen to individuals or groups. It's a lot more than that. It's a lot more than that. And as God prepares, as we move in Daniel into what is called the times of the Gentiles. Now that's very important. Up until this time, God's been ruling through his people Israel out of Jerusalem. But because of their unbelief, because of their rejection of him, because of their apostasy and their idolatry and their spiritual adultery, God had warned them and warned them and warned them through all the kings we read concerning, until finally he said he'd go disperse them, send them out amongst the nations, and he turned the control of this world over to Gentiles. Now that's what's happening in the book of Daniel. That's what the image is about. That God is no longer dealing with this world through Jerusalem, through his chosen people, but for some period of time, it's been going on now for 2,600 years approximately, 2,600 years, that he was going to turn the control of the world over to the Gentiles. And that's what this image is all about, and that's what the message of this book is. And God, at the beginning of this, through the first king, the mightiest king, the strongest king of all, he uses him for an example to show that he is not turning over control of things to the Gentiles, that he is still in charge. That he is still in charge, and he wants this understood. And that's why he spends this time. That's why he deals with Nebuchadnezzar in the fashion that he is doing, is in order to set up a standard for all future Gentile powers as to what they need to know about God, about the Jews. He's saying, I want you to leave my people alone. I want you to give them liberty and freedom. I want you to protect them. And that's exactly what Christ talks about in the judgment of nations, right? Matthew 25, the judgment of nations. What's the basis for judgment? How the nations treated his brethren. How the nations have treated Israel. Well, God is establishing in the book of Daniel how nations are supposed to treat Israel. So there's a lot more in this book than just meets the eye. You go through it and you learn teach the kids the stories and how the Hebrew children stood and how they refused to bend the knee, and that's all. Those are wonderful truths to teach them. But as we go on in our study, we need to know more than just what the children learn. We need to begin to get a hold of what the book of Daniel is about. For as we've said, this second chapter is the backbone of prophecy. It forms the skeleton. We have more added to it in the book of Revelation. But if you don't understand Daniel, then you don't understand what God is doing, where he's going, and what the future is going to be, and how it's going to all come out. So this is very important. We said in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, God taught Nebuchadnezzar that he was the revealer of secrets. He's the God of revelation. That's what he's told. That he is omniscient. If we put it in theological term, that he knows all things. He knows the intents of the hearts, and he can reveal secrets. Even of that king, that heathen king, he knows all that's inside us. And that's the first lesson Nebuchadnezzar learned. Now in chapter 3, he's learning that this God is the God of power. That his God has no power. That is, that the Nebuchadnezzar's God, who, as we've said, is Marduk, the god of the Babylonians, has no power in comparison with the God of the Hebrews, the God of Israel. And that even though God has dispersed his people and cast them aside, he still honors those who are faithful to him. And even here, Daniel and the three Hebrew children, he shows that he will honor faith in his people regardless. And of course, the lesson extends, the principle extends farther than just to the Jews. It extends to us today. The same principle is true today. If we refuse to bow, God will stand behind us. He'll support us. He'll see to it that we come through. He'll not let us be ashamed. He'll not let our enemies triumph over us. We'll be victorious. We may not always get everything we think we ought to get or things of that nature, but God will give us what he knows we ought to have. Now, we saw in this image of gold in chapter 3, the call to worship. This image is made by Nebuchadnezzar and set up. It's set up to honor him and the god of Babylon, the gods of Babylon as well, but especially is it set up to honor Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I want to tell you, Nebuchadnezzar's got the same problem that so many, many people have. And you spell it P-R-I-D-E, pride. That is the stumbling stone over which many, many people stumble, is pride. Now, the exaltation of self, pride, it's been true since the Garden of Eden. And this is what this great and noble king is having a problem with. Now, God's not going to get it solved in this chapter, but he will in the next. And boy, I love that fourth chapter. I like to see God humble this man of pride and bring him down to size. But the first call to worship is ignored by the three Hebrew children. They do not bow the knee. They're reported by the Chaldeans. They said that they have no regard for thee, O king. They serve not thy gods, and they will not worship the golden image which you've set up. They say they're going to be true to their God. So Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and fury, and yet a restrained Nebuchadnezzar, because he recognizes these are the friends of Daniel, and so he says, fellas, we're going to give you another opportunity, and we're going to let you have another chance. And they said, you needn't bother. We aren't going to bow. You can have as many chances as you want. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter, O king. If it be so, our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us out of your hand, even if it be by death. That's, I'm reading that into that, but that's, I think, what they were saying. Said, but we are not going to serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, folks, you got to understand. I mean, I hope that you go past the surface with this and try to sense and feel and see that scene that day with these thousands and thousands of people out there, all these high and mighty people, with all the priests of Babylon, the false priests and so forth, with their chanting, and all the band playing the music to get you in the mood, you know, and ready for all this worship. And then, when all of this is done, three fellas have the courage or the audacity, depending on which side you look at it, to stand up there and not bend and do what they're told to do because of their faith in Jehovah, their trust in the Lord God. That took some faith. This is the purest example of faith, I think, in the Scriptures. Because there's nothing else in between. It just took pure, raw courage, faith in the Lord God, and willing. Now get this. Here is what every Christian ought to understand. Used to, Christians understood this. When you get saved, you might have to die for Christ. We don't think about it that way today. If you get saved and get in a church, you can, you can get more business. You can learn a lot of people that can help you upward in your business or a profession or all the other things that people think about now of being a Christian. But you see, in this case, it meant death. And that is the true position of a martyr. He says, whether God delivers us or not, that's up to Him. But we know what we're supposed to do, and we're going to do it. We are not going to bow to your God. Well, boy, howdy, that really put old Nebuchadnezzar and a raging fury. And if you look at verse 19, it says, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, but there's something added to it, that fury. The form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, before this, he had been for them. He was mad. He was really mad. But he believed that maybe he could get them to bend, and then he'd still have success because he recognized the value of these three men, because he had no other complaint. They did their job. They were great at their job, and he had no other complaint of them. We won't always be sure that whenever we get accused of standing for the Lord and suffering for Jesus, it's not because we've got a poor testimony. And then you stand up and then somebody can try to say you're suffering for Jesus when you didn't have any testimony to begin with. These fellows had a testimony to begin with. And that's the reason he gave them the second chance. Now his form of his visage has changed against them. And so he says, heat up that furnace a little bit, fellas, seven times more than it's wont to be heated. Now, I understand that these furnaces, I've always wondered about this, but I did look into this, but these furnaces that they had out there in the plain of Dura were, I wondered if maybe it was a furnace or a foundry that was used to build that great image. May have been, I don't know. I don't find others agreeing with me in that area. It seems most of the writers think that this was a huge garbage dump. It was where the garbage and the refuse of the city was burned. And these things were huge. I'm talking about many yards across, a huge furnace that had an incline up to the top so that they could go up and throw into the furnace the refuse and things. And then underneath the furnace, you could see the fire. In other words, this had like a huge smokestack. And the fire was down at the bottom. And, of course, Nebuchadnezzar could see under the bottom and see the three Hebrew children and the fourth, the Son of God, with them there. In other words, from a distance, as he was at a safe distance. He wasn't as close as those fellows who threw them in, and he could see them under there. And so this huge furnace, if you can imagine, out there, and he has it heated seven times hotter than it was wont to be heated, or was normal for whatever purposes they used it for. And then these men were bound, verse 21, in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments. Now, I don't know what kind of, I wish I had a picture of what one of that just stirs my curiosity, is about all it does. I wonder what the hats that they wore looked like. I wonder what kind of coats they had on out there in that plain. They weren't trying to get a suntan, I guess, but they were fully clothed. That's the whole purpose for this verse, is to let you know that there was plenty of garments on them to burn. I mean, if all these garments, the coats and all these things caught fire, there'd be plenty to burn. So they had upon them. Now, and therefore, verse 22, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, he had called for his most mighty men. He didn't want these fellows escaping, running, and getting away, so he got the strongest, biggest men that he had in the army, and he gave them the command to throw them in. So they go up there, this incline, to throw them in. And as they do, the flames, because of the command of the king to heat it in such a fashion, the flames lash out and consume these men that throw them in. Now, I think God did that just to show that this was real fire, and it really would burn up folks. It'd take care of it. Also, gave Nebuchadnezzar something to think about, I imagine. And so, verse 23, they fell down bound, wrapped in all these ropes, tied up. They fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He's wondering, maybe we got an extra one in that wasn't supposed to be thrown in. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. Now, you know, I wonder, why would they be walking? Well, I suppose it would be the clearest indication that they're alive and that they're loose. If they were bound, they couldn't walk. If they're dead, they couldn't walk. So they're walking about. And instead of three, there's four. Instead of three bound, there are four loose. And, you know, that's another one of these equations. I like the equations, you know. But here's a good equation now. Three men bound equals four men loose. Now, how you going to balance that equation? But that's it. Three men bound, three of God's men, standing faithful and true to Him, bound, thrown into the furnace, equals four men loose and walking about. And the fourth, he said, is like the Son of God. Now, don't think when you see that, it's got a capital S there. But the should be A, and he is not saying that this is the pre-incarnate Christ. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have that. God didn't give him that insight. He saw this fourth one, and you see, he said the fourth is like a son of God. In other words, what he was saying was that he's divine. That's what he was saying. There's got to be a divine one in there. And he was right, because it was we believe to be the pre-incarnate Christ who was there in behalf of his faithful servant. But it doesn't mean that this Nebuchadnezzar, this heathen king, recognized him as Christ, the Messiah, or anything that way, just that he recognized him as must be deity, must be someone who has the power not to be burned and consumed in this fashion. And so that ought to be an encouragement to us. I many times when we've been in the fires and we've been tested and, you know, and the devil throwing everything at you, and you just really don't know how the next day is going to go. You're just living from one day, you know, not hardly sometimes not one day to the next, 1 hour to the next. And great needs and difficult times and the enemies that are attacking and all that sort of thing. I've had comfort a lot of times to know that the Lord, this is assurance that the Lord is with his own. He'll not leave them. He'll not forsake them. And that's what he promised. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And it certainly was true here. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God. Boy, he's getting back in line now with this Most High God. Come forth and come hither. Now, you know, they could have thumbed their nose at him, said, we're enjoying it down here in the fire, you know, and said, the Lord's with us, and it's kind of good fellowship down here. But notice that they still are subject to the civilian ruler. I think that's something we have to understand, that it doesn't make any difference what kind of a high we're on spiritually. We still are subject to the civilian authorities and the civilian rulers. You see all these kind of nuts sometimes, spiritualism and so forth, and people who try to resist us. But anyway, they came forth whenever he said, come forth. And then they had inspection. The princes, the governors, the captains, the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. And I guarantee you there was a good inspection. They came around them, and they smelled them, and they looked at their clothes, and they looked at their hair, and they, you know, to see if it was singed or anything, and there was no effect at all of the fire upon these three faithful servants of the Lord. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake, he's not in a region of your renown. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and hath changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. Now, see here, what these boys did, they made it possible for all of the Jews that are in captivity that wanted to worship the true and living God to be able to do so without having to bow to the heathen gods. You see, their stand affected others. Your stand always affects somebody else. You stand faithful and true, and it'll be a blessing not only in your life, but to others as well. And so he then made a decree. I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh boy, this king likes this. He loves to cut people in pieces. I'll tell you one thing, you have to admire him, buddy. He believed in immediate judgment. You didn't have to wait long for the death penalty around Nebuchadnezzar. If you were not in his favor, it came quickly. You know, he said they'll be cut in pieces and their houses shall be made a dunghill. So from then on, of course, that made it possible for the Jews who lived there. Now we need to understand this, you see. God was making it possible for them to be able to live there and not be harassed or bothered. Buddy, if you mess with them, if you mess with those Hebrews, you'll get your house turned into a dunghill. Besides that, it won't make a difference to you. You'll already be cut in pieces, you know. And because he said, there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They've been promoted so many times, they ought to be at the top by now, that's for sure. But notice now, in chapter 2, he said, none can reveal secrets like their God. Now he said, none can deliver like their God. And in chapter 4, we're going to see him go all the way. We're going to see God humble that heart of pride and make him his servant. And what God is doing is saying to all those who will be ruling during the time of the rule of the Gentiles, you better recognize me, for I'm in charge of things. But how many rulers have recognized God? Very few. Very few have over the centuries recognized God's power and God's authority, but they're going to answer. That's the reason there'll be a judgment of nations. It will be based upon Daniel and the rules laid down. Whenever the nations are judged, that's the reason Jesus said in Matthew 25, as you did unto my brethren, so you did unto me. And God lays down those things here in Daniel for the judgment of Matthew 25. Okay, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your faithfulness to your children. Whenever they stand for thee and they refuse to bow the knee, oh God, help us in these days of compromise, in these days whenever so many refuse. They're looking for the good life. They're looking for to make it big or to have plenty or to be recognized or known. Lord, help us just to be faithful, for that's what you require. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.